third day into the new year, we trust that each of us have had the opportunity to make some kind of personal assessment, evaluation of ourselves, and made some determination that we're going to do better this year. It seems like a common time for us to share that sentiment together, and especially when we come together upon the Lord's Day, upon the first day of the week, that we have a special impetus on this day as we come and worship God and share together in fellowship of that worship to think about our own goals and our participation together, not only for our own selves, but also for the church, for each and every other member of this body beside yourself. You may remember last week we gave our attention to Paul's prayer for the Colossians. And at that time we noted that in the New Testament setting, that prayer has a special place in Paul's life because he was in his first Roman imprisonment. And during that two-year imprisonment, he wrote four New Testament books. And they're normally called, for obvious reasons, the prison epistles. And three of those are to churches, and one of them is to an individual named Philemon. But my point is that each and every one of them, he expressed prayer. He expressed to them that he was praying for them, and he told them what he was praying and why. And so these prayers of the Apostle Paul, having that special setting in the New Testament, have some special instruction for the church. And having that instruction for the church, have instruction for individual Christians, because that prayer can only be answered as you and I participate with God and do our part. They teach us about critical needs of the church. They teach us what's necessary for the well-being of the church. And therefore, really, what you and I should be praying. Sometimes we overlook that thought, but these are prayers that Paul prayed, but the intent of God, including those in the New Testament, are examples of what you and I should be praying about for ourselves and for the church. And I stress this, especially in our own prayer for the church, as we pray for the church at home, as we pray for the church in our assemblies. We brethren who lead this church in prayer need to be praying for the church and praying for its progress in light of these New Testament principles, the way that God sees us and the way that God responds to prayer. And we do. And we trust that that will result in prosperity this year. But as you see, consistent with all of this, this morning we're giving our attention to another one of those prayers during this first Roman imprisonment, and that is, of course, Paul's prayer for the Philippians. I invite you to turn your New Testament to Philippians chapter 1 and read with me verses 9, 10, and 11. These three verses are the verses in which Paul made this expression to them as he begins the letter after his introductory thoughts, beginning at verse 3, but verse 9 said, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and void of offense unto the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are through Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God." All of these prayers share so much in common. Paul prays for an abundance of spiritual qualities that are necessary for their growth and well-being. In each and every case, he acknowledges that all of them are made possible only through Christ. And as we have just read at the conclusion of verse 11, it is all under the glory and under the praise of God. There's in this prayer, as we unlock its content this morning in this sermon, some insight into some very critical matters for us in going to heaven. I hope to bring those out and make those just as crystal clear as I can to help you understand these principles, because they're critical to you in your going to heaven. And so I'd like for us to begin as we look back at verse 8, where Paul, in beginning this section, made this statement. He said, "For God is my witness." In other words, he's making this statement knowing that God is aware and standing behind him, verifying what he's saying. "How I long after you all in the tender mercies of Christ Jesus. And this I pray." I'm going to suggest that within this prayer there are several good substantive matters for New Year's resolutions. I trust that most of you probably have already made some. But I want to bring to your attention a couple of things this morning that I trust you can add to your list of New Year's resolutions, because they're important to you spiritually, they're important to this church, and they're important to your going to heaven. So as we begin this morning, I want us to first of all take a look at the prayer itself. It's actually not very long. Sometimes we talk about the length of prayer. The length of prayer really is not a factor in its acceptability. Sometimes there are short prayers and sometimes there are longer ones. But in this case, the Apostle Paul states very straightforward and in very simple language what it was that he prayed. "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all discernment." That ye should be yet in that. That's a typographical elimination of the letter T, obviously. But yet abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment. I want you to reflect upon a difference here. Last week, the cornerstone of that prayer for the Colossians was knowledge. You got to grow in knowledge, in abundance of knowledge. But this time, in this prayer, they're still closely related, still very similar, but yet the emphasis is upon love. And so the focus of Paul's prayer is that their love not just begin, not just that they can come up with some, but that it continue to grow in an abundance. Not just grow, but grow so that it is abundantly growing. But we would also note in this statement that the growth of love is not what I refer to in this statement, a free-wheeling kind of thing that is taught by so many in the religious world today, that if you've got love, you've got it all, and that's what makes everything else acceptable. That nothing could be further from the truth. Love is important. It is critical. But it is not free-wheeling. It is not so that you and I can love anything and everything that we want and be acceptable to God, and that makes everything else in our life acceptable if we love. That's not the truth. That's not what the Bible teaches. But here the Apostle Paul gives us some what I call channels for our love to grow abundantly. One of them is knowledge. One of them is discernment. I'd like for us to take opportunity to chart or to draw this prayer as we did the prayer for the Colossians last week, because I believe that if you can see this, if you can see the relationship of these parts, they begin to develop in your mind and heart with clarity. You begin not only to see what Paul is writing and what God wants you to understand, but you see why. You see the relationship, and that becomes a motivation. And the thing that he's talking about here is love. I want you, I pray that your love grow in an abundance. I'm not suggesting that you develop a little bit or that you let it go on its own. I'm suggesting that you, and praying unto God, that it will grow and grow abundantly. This is not a warm, fuzzy kind of love. Warm, affectionate love. There are places for that kind of love. I'm not minimizing that or casting disparaging remarks upon that kind of love. But that's not what Paul is praying about here. That's my point. The kind of love is that we are to grow in an abundance is agapeo. And that's familiar. And the best explanation for what that is active goodwill. When the Lord used this word in Luke chapter 6, when he taught us to love our enemies, this is exactly what he was teaching. How can we love our enemies? Well, agapeo, that's what he spoke. That's the word that he used. And what he means is that we're to have an active goodwill toward them. Not revenge, not malice, not any kind of bad feeling, but active goodwill. And where would we place this? Well, we're not going to exclude anything. I would exclude nothing as the object of that. Because we as Christians are not only to have that love and to have it in a growing in an abundance, it's to be present in us even for those who are our enemies. It's to be present in our heart for God, for Christ, for the Holy Spirit, for one another, for our neighbor. So the thing that he talks about is for this to abound. And so I suggest, as we think about that, you and I may be kind of intimidated by that. Intimidated by the highest kind of love that God is. And I'm to abound in that? Well, I'm going to suggest that, as I do other parts, that this is within the realm of possibility for each and every one of us. Don't dare think that God is asking you to do something that you cannot do. You can do this if you want. You will do it if you want. You will be so alert and so energized for this that you will do this. You can do this. But let's make sure we're very careful in understanding what Paul is praying. That's not just any and all love, but it's to grow in abundance in knowledge. Well, that he's not talking about is just any knowledge, or he's not talking about secular knowledge. He's talking about a knowledge of spiritual truth. He's talking about a knowledge of God's will. He's talking about a knowledge of God. So that love is to grow in that realm through that channel of knowledge of spiritual truth. Now, there's another. And that is in all discernment. Well, let's not dismiss that because, well, I don't really understand what that is. Well, it's not something that's difficult. Again, it's something within the possibility of every one of us. It's just a perception, some insight, if you will, to make some separations. Picture it like this. In front of you, you may have just a mess, an abundance of everything. And you apply some discernment to that. A discernment in that mess allows you to identify and distinguish this from that. And once you have distinguished this from that, to make some separations. I separate those things. And furthermore, not only does discernment do that, but discernment says, I accept this and reject this. Are we actively doing that? Is that an active part of our spiritual development? And so the Apostle Paul is there. But I want to add another error. Arrow. Not error. There's closely make sure you understand what I'm saying here. Arrow. And that goes between knowledge and discernment. Because if you think about it, you can't have discernment without knowledge. You got to know something about that mess in front of you. Know some things about some of those things in order to even know what they are and to know their qualities. And therefore, discernment and knowledge are mutually dependent upon one another and mutually support one another, interact with one another. So see this triangle. This triangle is going to be on our chart from here to the very last of this sermon today. You have love. Growing in an abundance in knowledge. You have that same love growing in an abundance in all discernment. And you have that knowledge and discernment interacting so that the discernment is enlightened and illuminated by the Word of God. And that discernment, that ability to have that insight, and I know that's bad. And I've got to reject that as a Christian. I know this is good and this is something God wants me to do and I must embrace that. You see, that also encourages your knowledge. So there's that mutual dependence. I'm going to suggest some things that will be kind of a further development of discernment, because we don't talk about discernment very much. But yet, when we see certain passages in the New Testament, it becomes rather significant to us. It comes from an original word that means the spiritual ability, so it is a skill. We develop skills to do things, and it's spiritual. It's spiritual. To perceive differences. To perceive differences, to distinguish. To perceive differences, to distinguish, and to separate those things. To make those separations. So let's look at some things where that's important to you. If you did not discern, then there's all kind of doctrine out there. And a lot of people say, well, just it doesn't matter what you believe. It absolutely does matter. It does matter what you believe. False doctrine is going to cause a lot of lost souls in the judgment day. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And so we've got to be able to take these doctrines and decide, okay, this one is true and this one is false. This one is taught in the Bible and this one is not. So therefore, I must accept what God teaches and must reject what He does not teach. So we have to apply this discernment to doctrine, because we have to practice, teach, preach, live doctrine. We can't go to heaven without doctrine. It's not just a religious, some kind of a password. It is something that means something to us because God has given it to us. And so in addition to that, also matters of morality. We have in this mess, as we might make an analogy to what is before us in the world sometimes, it seems like it's just a mess in front of us. Well, not everything's bad, but not everything's good. And so you and I, as Christians, living in this world, in this physical world that God has given us, have to discern between what's good and what's bad, what's moral and what's immoral, what's according to God's standard and what is not. Let me show you a passage where the Hebrew writer used this term with this specific application. At the end of the fifth chapter, in the very last verse of that chapter, he said, "But solid food is for full-grown men," in other words, spiritually mature Christians, "even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil." Think of the content of that verse. We could talk about that verse by itself a long time, because talking about spiritual maturity, talking about using that spiritual maturity, who are they? Those who by reason of use, and that term you and I would say from the original language, practice, repeated use, have their senses exercised or gymnasticized, is literally the language, to discern what? The difference between good and evil. So we are expected to discern between what's good and what's not. And you and I are continually doing that every day, I trust. Well, there's another application. What is important? We may have a whole bunch of things that are good. And just simply because of demands of time and energy, a lot of things upon us, we've got to decide what's important and what's not. What's a priority and what's not a priority? And take those that are priorities, what's number one priority and what's number two priority, and so forth. Discernment. I have to make that decision in my personal discipleship to Christ. Language, the words that come out of my mouth are discerned. I will be judged. I will spend eternity based upon the language that I speak. Matthew 12. The Lord made that very clear. And so we have to discern between the language that's appropriate for a Christian and the language that's not. And the way that we dress. Obviously, dress of a Christian is addressed in the New Testament. We as Christians are taught to dress modestly, appropriately, worthily of the Lord. And so there are certain styles out there, of course, that do not meet that standard of dress. So you and I have to make that decision. we have to make that discernment. Is this or is this not? And that our salvation is at stake. Our eternal home is at stake. And so we have to decide what's appropriate for a Christian and what is not. And also the matter of entertainment. Think about all the media entertainment out there and the direction that all of that is going, the sense of morality, the standard that is seen in the media that is now even telecast into homes through hundreds and hundreds of television channels that are channels that sometimes show no standard of decency and shame, but show into homes, if we allow the immorality that has become so common and accepted in the world by those who are following Satan. That's not for the Christian. A Christian can't do that. Christ can't do that. And if you're a Christian identified with him, you can't do that. So you've got to discern. Is this or is this not appropriate for me as a Christian with Christ to be entertained by this? And then even friends. This, we think first maybe about young people. It's like young people, it's important for friends or peer group, peer identity, peer pressure. But everybody knows, including the adults, how friends influence us. The Apostle Paul made a statement about that in 1 Corinthians 15. Evil companionships corrupt us. They corrupt, degenerate good morals. And so we have to be careful about that. We have to make discernment. Is this person, it's not that I talk with them, but that I allow to become friends with me and influence me, discern to be the kind that's going to influence me for good or not. It's a discernment that's important in your life. So my point here is, what Paul's prayer, you see why he prayed this? Why he prayed it for the Philippians? Why he would pray it for us? Why we should be praying it for ourselves? Why we should be praying for this church? Because it is an absolute must in the world in which we live for our love to abound, for it to abound in knowledge, and for our love to abound in all discernment, and for that knowledge and discernment to interact, to enlighten, and encourage the development of love. Now, I want to change directions here for just a moment. We're in the same passage. It's actually, maybe more correctly, a change of thought. Because Paul goes from immediately telling them, this I pray, to say, folks, this is why. I want you to know why I'm praying this. You need to understand why. And so Paul's aim, and it's very clear, concise, straightforward, and said, so that you may approve the things that are excellent. So why do we go through all that list of discernment? Doctrine, morality, language, dress. Here's why. This is the reason why. Because Christians have the responsibility to approve the things that are excellent. To approve means to give our approval after putting something to the test. And the only things for our approval are things that are excellent in God's sight. Now think about that. I talked about that mess in front of us. As long as we're in this world, there's always going to be some kind of mess in front of us in this world, Satan's world. So we have to make some discernment. Through a knowledge of God's word, we identify and put things to the test of his word and give our approval to some things. And that by its very nature implies rejection of others. You can't give approval to this without rejecting this. So we have to stand for something and we have to stand against something else. And so when we look at that, the thing that you and I approve as Christians are those things that are excellent in God's sight. Can you do that? Do you have the spiritual skill development? Have you grown sufficiently? Have you prayed about this enough that you have yourself in a position where you can discern and give your approval to the things that are excellent in God's sight. That's a tremendous responsibility. Now, let's add this to our chart. There's that triangle. That triangle just won't go away. In fact, we don't want it to go away. The reason we don't want it to go away is because that LKD triangle. Put that in your mind, LKD. I need that to go to heaven. I can't go to heaven without that. LKD. Love, knowledge, discernment. Interacting like Paul is talking about here. Well, what he's talking about here is, he says, so that. Why are we to do that? Well, let's object for just a minute. Let me play the devil's advocate this minute. Well, wait a minute, Paul. I don't want to go any further. I'm satisfied with the LKD. I feel like I'm doing pretty good with the LKD. My love is growing. My knowledge is increasing because I'm determined this year I'm going to study the Bible more than ever. And my discernment, I'm developing the ability to distinguish between things. And there's a clearer line of demarcation between good and bad and what's evil. So I'm satisfied. I'm going to stop there. That's not the stopping point, is it? That's not the goal. There's an aim to that. We've got to use that. So that, what? Approve the things that are excellent. So the reason for growing and abounding in love, in knowledge, and all discernment is so that we can approve the things that are excellent in God's sight. Accept as having been tested and proven. Give our favorable endorsement. That's what that language is suggesting. We have to at some point give our endorsement to something in this world. We have to be identified. We have to stand for something. And for Christians, it better be a standard of righteousness and Christ and for the things that he teaches. So we give our favorable endorsement to the things that are excellent. That's what that language means. And things that are excellent quality in God's sight. One more thing. That is the ultimate goal of it all. Now, that you may be sincere and void of offense unto the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. See, Paul just doesn't, you expect him to stop. He just keeps going in this short passage. And finally, I would suggest to you that we have reached the ultimate goal. So, well, wait a minute, Lynn. That doesn't say anything about heaven. Well, I know that. That is your ultimate goal, and that's my ultimate goal. What Paul is talking about here is the ultimate goal so long as we're here upon the earth. What is this life in this physical body and this physical life to accomplish? What's the goal of living here on this planet? That's what the Lord would say. So the goal is a condition. And it's a condition that you would expect from God, isn't it? You'd expect him to have a condition, expectation of you, that you be pure. That's what that word sincere means. That's the word in the American Standard, 1901. And that may be the same in other translations, the King James and others. But what that word means, if you go behind the scenes and look at that, it means unmixed. When I think of this word unmixed, I walk down the aisle at the supermarket and come to the department where those jars of honey are sitting on the shelf. Because I know back in the first century, this word was used with reference to that. Where they would take honey out of the comb and remove all of the comb, all of the impurity. And so that when you held that honey up to the light, it was just a golden stream of light through that golden honey. Not a single foreign substance in it. No honeycomb, no beehive, no bee antennas, no parts of anything except pure honey. It was unmixed. It was sincere. See, that's the meaning of that term. So you should see yourself in that description. It's not just a sincerity. Well, I mean what I say. Well, of course, that's important, but that's not what this word is talking about. Pure, unmixed, and void of offense, that means blameless. That means we have corrected our mistakes. That means we have been forgiven of our sins through the blood of Christ. This pure condition must be filled with the fruit produced from being righteous. Let's not overlook that part of the verse. Being filled, this condition of being void of offense, sincere, being filled with the fruit that is produced by righteousness. So let's look at charting now the ultimate goal. There's that ever-present triangle, LKD. That's the cornerstone. That's the foundation of this prayer. That's the beginning that's going to result in being worthy of the Lord. It's going to be the condition that results in standing in the judgment and being invited into heaven. LKD. So that you approve the things that are excellent. You've got to do that. But the ultimate goal is to be pure and blameless and filled with fruits. I think that expression, filled with fruits, can become trite, can become a statement that maybe loses its meaning, because it's said so often in the New Testament, is it not? It's just kind of a vague general statement, is it not? No. Let me show you something. Fruits to be filled with are these, because God has given us instruction on this as well. Paul doesn't do that in the prayer passage, but it's found in other scriptures. Faithful deeds of discipleship that have glorified God, the vine and the branches. And he comes to verse 8, and he said, the reason that you're to be a good branch connected to me, because you're dependent on me for everything, that you may bear fruit, so shall you be my disciples, that you may glorify God. Qualities developed in us with the help of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. And I've chosen to put these before us this morning, because that's not just an empty expression. Those are specific 9 qualities that you must have and I must have. The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that we are to be filled with, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness. Those are the first 5. And then Paul continues as he writes to the Galatians in chapter 5 and says, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, filled with all of those. Those are fruit of the Holy Spirit. These are qualities that are developed with the help of the Holy Spirit influencing us and our lives. But then fruits to be filled with also include the good works that are done walking worthy of the Lord. That was seen in the prayer to the Colossians, or for the Colossians, I would say. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. But we want to also add a note in case there would ever be a question. And Paul eliminates any possibility of thinking about it in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. When he's talking about the way that we as Christians are to walk, he said in this verse, and have no fellowship with what? Unfruitful works. There are things out there that are unfruitful for a Christian. They're unfruitful works of darkness. But rather, even reprove them. You see, these are things that are for the discernment, for our approval, for our giving our endorsement. There are things that we embrace, but these things, unfruitful works of darkness, Paul said, listen, you reprove them. You speak out against them. Reprove them. Let it be known where you stand. Let it be known you're standing for Christ and for the purity of the cross and the blood that has purified you. And so when we look at that, it becomes very clear as to there are specific fruits that we must be filled with. It's not just a theological expression. It's not just a single, empty, scriptural expression. It's a meaningful, identifiable group of qualities that each of us must have. There's that ever-present chart with all of its parts. I'm just going to add one other thing, and that is what Paul said, all of this is unto or for the day of Christ. When you think about that, he included that thought. We can read through these verses and think about the parts and kind of read over, if you will, what Paul said in the latter part of verse 10, that you may be sincere and void of offense unto the day of Christ. What's that mean? Well, that means this whole thing, everything that's going on here for the Christian who's going to spend eternity in heaven because of this, you're doing this. We might argue, Paul, I'm doing this so I'll feel good today. I want to feel good today. Well, so do I. But I'll tell you what, this prayer goes far beyond just feeling good today. It goes far beyond just making an impression upon someone. It goes far beyond just living a life that's good. It goes into the very purpose of the day of Christ. That's why there's a great day coming. Maybe we don't mention it enough, but our faith had better be vivid and meaningful in that day because it's coming. We may be alive upon the face of the earth, we may not, but it's coming, and we will be a part of it. And so what Paul is teaching then is that all of these qualities are with reference to the second coming of Christ. It takes faith to pray this. That's why Paul could pray this prayer for the Philippians. It took his strong faith. It takes faith for you to pray this. It takes faith for you to see that this is a part of your life, that you are truly abounding in love, in knowledge, and all discernment. It takes faith to do that because you're not doing that just because it's a beautiful day today. You're doing that because Christ is coming back. You're doing that because one day you're going to stand in that great day before the judgment seat of Christ and give an answer. And what Paul has done, and that's why I tried to impress upon us at the beginning and try to continue to remind myself that this is such a wonderful, concise expression of people who want to go to heaven, what we can do to do that. We have to be Christians, and we have to be faithful to Christ. All of those other things that are taught in other places in the New Testament are real and important, but this is the kind of a functional formula that is actually works. And so I trust that as we look at this passage and as we come to the last part of it, I could say with the Apostle Paul, for God is my witness, how I long after you all in the tender mercies of Christ Jesus. And this I pray. And I trust that you can make that statement. I want to be able to make that statement, and I want you to be able to make that statement. That you pray this for you, for your family, for your loved ones. That you pray this for this church. Throughout 2016, let's see if we can raise the bar with this kind of praying. New Testament praying. Praying what Paul prayed in the first century that rose the church above the things that were against it, the things that kept it from growing, and see if we can make sure that it's a part of our life as well. As we sing this invitation song, there may be someone present who desires at this moment in time to respond to the invitation. I think about the things that Paul prayed. It takes all of this, even for an individual who is yet outside of Christ, to become a Christian. Love growing in knowledge, and that love growing in discernment, understanding what the Lord is teaching you, what must I do to be saved? Just simply accept what the Lord teaches, accept what the Bible teaches, and respond in a sincere obedience to that. If we can help you in that today, or either as an erring Christian to make correction for sin that you've committed, that we can go to God in prayer with you and for you, seeking forgiveness for the specific things that you have transgressed in God's will. We will. If you'll let us know, while together.